He's worthy of that love. He's worthy of that adoration and that praise. He's worthy of all the glory. Amen. And all the time He is. You know what I mean by that? Even when things aren't going the way we want them to go, even though when we're dealing with disappointment, even when the things we seemingly are praying for aren't coming to pass, He's still good. He's still worthy of our love, and we should give Him all the glory in our lives. This is what mature people do. This is what faith-filled people do. This is what people who are grown up in the Spirit understand. Amen. I run into far too many Christians that are moved by so many different things, from what they feel, from what they've heard, from what they see. And those are things that'll just get you in trouble, because how many of you know the devil works in this arena out here? And he can certainly change the things you see. He can change the things you feel. All these different things can come to pass in life. And if you're wishy-washy and you let your beliefs be determined by your experiences, I'm going to tell you, you will struggle. You will be like a wave. Up one day, down the next. Then up another day, then down the next. Spiritual people focus on what are truths and reality in the Spirit, no matter what's going on around us. So take that for what it's worth and let yourself be encouraged by that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then let's get into what He has for us today. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come before You today thanking You for all of these truths that are self-evident. For all of these truths that never change, that we can be confident in, that we can trust and rely upon and build our lives upon. We thank You, Lord, that there is a reality in the Spirit and there are things we have to look forward to as spiritual people that will keep us grounded, that'll keep us fixed, that'll keep us stayed on the truth. And I thank You today that, Lord, we're able to be kept by that truth. That it protects us, it builds us up, it helps us. So, Lord, the truth You have for us today, I thank You that it's going to be established and planted in the hearts of people that have good ground on the inside of them. That, Lord, it's going to come forth and bear fruit for Your glory. And we give You glory, we give You honor and praise for teaching us how to be fixed, how to be strong, how to be stable, no matter what's going on around us. Holy Spirit, lead, guide, inspire, empower everything we do and say in today's service. And we're so thankful for all the good things that You have done, You are doing, and You will continue to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen means so be it. That means you're putting your stamp of approval and agreement on what we just prayed. Well, if you got your Bible, open it up to the book of Jude. And if you don't know where Jude is, just go to Revelation and go back one book. In fact, it's only one chapter. So when I say turn to Jude 20, I'm not saying chapter 20. I'm saying verse 20. Now, it can be chapter 20 to you if you want it to be, but it's just one chapter full of some really powerful verses. You know, we were talking about it this week, me and Pastor Robert, I believe we were having this conversation, and I was making the point to just let him know and say, look, I think it's really interesting that probably the main content that we have in the New Testament epistles. Now, you know, when I'm talking about the New Testament epistles, I'm talking about everything that was written after Acts, which is the history book of the church. We're talking about 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, and Jude, and so forth. The main subject, if you were to probably tally it all up and look at the main thing they talked about, the main thing that you see them encouraging the church with was how to be aware and how to reject false doctrine and falling away. Now, that's pretty interesting to me because that certainly doesn't seem like that's the emphasis of what we talk about in the church. I'm talking about the universal church today. But that's what they talked a lot about because evidently it's very important. evidently there's something that goes on in the atmosphere around us that's constantly trying to pull us away from the faith, to cause us to let go of the things that we believe and our hearts to depart from truths that have been established in our heart. And so we have books like Jude that teach us that this can happen, but the good news is they also teach you how to not let it happen to you. And that's what we started looking at last week in the book of Jude. So let's look at it again. In the beginning of this letter, Jude makes a point, a very strong point, when he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So let me give you, in layman's terms, what he was saying right here. Guys, I really wanted to write to you about all the fun stuff. I wanted to talk to you about all the things we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, who we are in Him, all the things He's promised us. I wanted to talk to you about healing and prosperity and all the fun, flashy stuff that everybody desires to hear about, but I got arrested by the Holy Spirit. And you know how we know he got arrested by the Holy Spirit? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is Scripture. So the Holy Spirit was evidently inspiring him to write to them something else. And he goes on to say, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Meaning that you will fight diligently for the faith. Not your faith, but the faith. And you remember I made the point last week that sometimes when the Bible talks about the faith, it's not talking about your own individual faith. It's talking about the faith of the New Testament, the faith of the New Covenant, our faith in Jesus. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. You got to fight for this because there's evidently something and someone who's trying to pull us away from that. So he makes this point, and then in the rest of the letter, it's really interesting. You go to read all kinds of crazy stuff that he goes on to describe all these people that were once in the faith and then had departed from it. And he describes them as shooting stars, raging waves, and all this kind of stuff. And he basically describes these people and all these different things. But then in verse 20, look at this with me, he goes on to say, after he describes these people who were not Spirit-filled anymore. And that's an interesting point. You know, you got to get that. Just because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit in the past doesn't mean you stay full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit stays with you because He's promised to abide with you forever. But in terms of our experience and what we're walking out in our everyday life, you can be very Spirit-filled yesterday and not today. You know, a joke I like to bring up about that is how, you know, you'll hear, you might be watching Christian television or even watch the news, and then you'll hear about Pastor so-and-so who ran away with the secretary of the church, stole all the church money, and now is nowhere to be found, and there's this huge scandal. And then you'll hear people respond to that, and they'll say, "I just can't understand how Reverend so-and-so did such a thing. He was Spirit-filled." Well, not that day he wasn't. If you're Spirit-filled, you don't run away with the secretary of the church and you don't steal money. You might have been Spirit-filled, but that doesn't mean you're walking in it every day. In fact, you can learn from the Bible that there is one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit and many subsequent refillings. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, "Don't be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he's talking to a group of believers that he said were already sealed with the Holy Spirit earlier on in the letter. So what that tells me is there's something that you and I do to keep ourselves full and not be leaky vessels. And I believe the points that we're going to see here in verse 20 and 21 show us how to stay full. Amen? So what we looked at last week was, in verse 20, he says, so the way that you stay full of the Holy Spirit and you don't become this sense-ruled person that he describes in the verses before, he says, "But you, beloved, do what? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Now, we made this strong point last week about building yourselves up on your most holy faith is not talking about necessarily building yourself up in your own faith. It's talking about building yourself up upon. He says, on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith is that faith he told you to earnestly contend for. So what he's saying is, the first thing that any born-again, Spirit-filled believer needs to do to keep themselves full and keep themselves sensitive to spiritual things is this. You got to build your life on the rock of the New Testament, and you are a doer of it. You're a hearer of it, yes, but you're a doer of it, most importantly, and you are basing your life on these truths. And I made the point with you last week, that's the first thing the Lord ever taught me. Above anything else I ever learned when I got saved, the Lord established me in the foundation of faith. And it was essentially this truth. Trey, you are not to be moved by what you see, by what you hear, or by what you feel. You are only moved by what you believe. And what you believed is based on what? This right here. So I'm basing my life on New Testament truth, things that I've rightly divided in the Word of God, and that's what I build my life on. And of course, I'm studying daily, I'm reading the Bible daily, I'm confessing the Word on a regular basis, I'm doing all those different things. That is one of the main things you got to do to keep yourself from falling away. Because why? You're built on a foundation that's firm, that's solid, and that you'll never be shaken from. So we made the point that the first thing you got to do is read your Bible on a daily basis. Amen? Meditate on His Word day and night. This seems to be a reoccurring theme in our church. And then we started last week talking about the next thing He says, which is praying in the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. And I made the point last week, and this might be something that's revelatory to you. You might have never heard this before, because I know in our Spirit-filled, charismaniac circles, when you ask most Spirit-filled, Pentecostals, whatever you want to call us, you ask them, what is praying in the Spirit? Most people are going to say what? Tongues. It's praying in tongues. And I made the point with you last week that praying in other tongues is praying in the Spirit, but that's not the only way to pray in the Holy Spirit. You can prophesy your prayers. You can have the Holy Spirit inspiring you and empowering you when you pray. And what I've come to learn is that's what gets the best results. Interesting testimony. We started corporate prayer last night on Wednesday evenings. And of course, we had our lineup of what we were going to pray. And we prayed for certain individuals. We prayed different things. We had it prepared. But while we were praying, I felt prompted and inspired to pray for restoration and fellowship of family members. Parents with their children, children with their parents. And I saw people nodding when I was praying it, because it was bearing witness with people in the room for things they were going through. And then I get a testimony this morning of immediately when one person left, they got restored with a family member. Why? Because we were praying in the Holy Ghost. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, He knows things we don't know. He inspires us in the direction on things we might not know we need to be directed on. So praying in the Holy Spirit is that, but it also does include this wonderful, magnificent, glorious gift of the Holy Spirit called tongues. And I want to talk to you a little bit about tongues today, because I don't think it's taught on as much as it needs to be. Now, I know we're here for healing school today, right? But I want you to understand, one of the most important things you can do to get yourself established in the truth of healing or any other New Testament truth of things we're promised is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. And when we do it, good things happen. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. This is one of my favorite things to preach on. Praying in other tongues is one of the most underestimated, most fought truths in the New Testament. When I say most fought, what do I mean? The devil will fight this gift of the Spirit tooth and nail. There are people that will just ridicule folks like us that believe in praying in other tongues. They'll talk about how it's not a truth, how it's not for us today, all of this trash they like to bring out. But I'm here to tell you, if it's in your most holy faith in the New Testament, then you can build your life on it, and there are things it does in your life. And we'll learn some of those things this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at this, in verse 2. After he tells us to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, okay, he goes on to say in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue. All right, let's stop right here. Who in this room is he or she that speaks in a tongue, that can pray in the Holy Spirit, that when if we ask you to do it right now, you can pray in tongues? All right, well, that's a little more than half of you. The rest of you, we can pray for you afterwards because you can have it. Amen. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So, when you pray in other tongues, who are you talking to? God. Not to other people, but to God. That means that when other people hear you, they might think you're crazy. They might not understand what you're saying, but it's not for them. It's for God. I'm talking directly to the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, when I pray in other tongues. Now, if I didn't have anything else being said in these passages of Scripture, that should be enough. Because then I'm learning then, man, do I want to talk directly to God? I better learn God's language and start speaking it to Him. Which it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I like how Paul calls it, he says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, when he says that, what's he talking about? Well, there's various kinds of tongues. And this is where the confusion comes in, because I know people immediately will think, well, no, the Bible says, do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer is no. Well, you got to know what kind of tongues he's talking about. Not everybody can or should speak in tongues for public ministry. Meaning, when we're gathered together like this, say Mark might have the gift of tongues in that respect, and he speaks that out, and then there should be an interpretation. That's different than the personal prayer language that we all have the right to speak in. So when he says, do all speak in tongues, he's not talking about your personal prayer language, he's talking about the one that's done for public ministry. So let's get that straight. So when he says here, though, when he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and he says, for no one understands him, that's talking about what Paul called the tongues of angels, which is what? A heavenly prayer language that they speak in heaven. Amen. So I want to talk, if I want to talk German in Germany, I can do that. If I want to talk English in England, I can do that. But guess what? In heaven, I need to talk angelish. Amen. There is a language in heaven that I can speak, but the good news is I can speak it here now. Amen. So that's what we're talking about. And then he goes on to say, you're not speaking to men but to God, for no one understands him. Now, how many of you have ever been taught before or heard coming up through maybe some mainline denominational churches when they try to discredit tongues, they say, well, tongues was a real thing, but all it was you speaking to other people in a language you didn't know. And in other words, if I'm a missionary and I go to a foreign country and I can't speak their language, the Holy Spirit might give me the language to be able to speak to them. And that's a real thing. But look at this. For no one understands him. If we're talking about a language that somebody else speaks on this earth, somebody would be able to understand that person. But not when we're talking about the tongues of angels. When I'm speaking in the tongues of angels, nobody on this planet can understand me unless God gives them the ability to interpret it. Amen. So that's what he's talking about. But look at this. Then he says, however, in the Spirit, say in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when I'm praying in this heavenly language, where am I praying or what am I praying from? In the Spirit. It's a spiritual language. In fact, I believe it to be your spirit is praying. Now, most of us, when we get together, we're praying in the flesh. And I'm not saying in the bad way. I'm just talking about naturally. We're praying like that. But boy, when I pray in tongues and it's the real deal, it's my spirit talking. And the Bible talks about your spirit knows all things. Whew. And look what you're doing in the Spirit. He or she speaks what? Mysteries. Mysteries. Now, let me ask you a question. Who are these mysteries for the benefit of? If I'm speaking in the Spirit and I'm speaking mysteries when I pray in this tongue, this thing called tongues, who is this for? Well, we just found out we're talking to God. Is it for God? Are you telling God something that was once a mystery to him? And now you're revealing something to God that he didn't know? And you start praying in tongues. And God was like, "Woo, never heard that before. First time I ever heard that." No, that's not what he's talking about. If these mysteries are not for God's benefit, then whose benefit are they for? They are for me when I pray them to thee. Amen. Now, what are these mysteries? Now, most people will read that and they only see it as, well, these are secret things. Well, hold your place here and go over to Colossians chapter 1 and let me tell you what the mysteries actually are. Paul reveals to us in the first chapter of Colossians what the mysteries are that you and I are praying when we pray in an unknown tongue. And if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. I'm going to just tell you, this is good stuff. He goes on to say, we're starting in verse 26, okay, in the middle of a sentence, but he says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." So, listen, the mystery that he's talking about is, under the old covenant, they didn't know this. This was something that was never revealed to them. In fact, Peter tells us how the prophets, the ones that were used of God, would prophesy things concerning this new and better covenant that you and I would live in, and then they would basically say, they'd prophesy it, and then they'd be like, "Oh man, let me go find in the Torah or in something else or in the Psalms. Let me find where this is. This is awesome." And they searched and inquired carefully to find out when all these things would come to pass. And Peter goes on to say this. He says, "To them it had been revealed that not to them, but to us, these truths would come to pass." Now, what does that mean? That means that they couldn't know it. This mystery wasn't obtainable to them. But guess who it's obtainable to today? Me and you. And how is it obtainable? How is it revealed to us? Well, what we just saw was, when I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm talking to God, not to men. And in the Spirit, I'm speaking mysteries. So the way it's revealed to us is what? By me praying in other tongues. Pow! That's good stuff right there. Glory to God. Oh, I think I pulled my hand in there. I'm just kidding. It's healing school. I just got healed. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, he goes on to say after this, it's the mystery that's been hidden but now revealed. Look at verse 27. "To them God willed to make known..." What are the, look at this, how he describes it. "What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles?" What is this mystery, Paul? I sure wish you would just take a pause right here and tell me what it is. He did. "Which is" what? "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the mystery is what? Who Christ is in you, and I would include who you are in Christ. So what are we doing? When we pray in other tongues, what are the mysteries we're speaking out? Of all you are in Christ. How many of you would like to know and have your heart further cemented in who you are in Christ? And truly, I'm talking about know that you know that you know who you are in Him and live in that reality. I have both hands and a foot up, praise God. Everybody in here should desire that. It don't just happen, though. It happens as I purposely and deliberately choose to spend time praying in other tongues. Now, when you do this, you're going to get fault. You're going to have a lot of ideas come through your mind. And you know what it is? You're wasting your time. Why are you sitting here babbling all these syllables? You don't even know what you're saying. You shouldn't be doing this. I told you, it's going to fight you. Where do you think the inspiration for those lies that are coming into your mind are coming from? The devil. And why would he make such a concerted effort to try to dissuade you and distract you from praying in other tongues unless he knows something we don't? That you're actually doing something. You're actually speaking truths that are important for you to get. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not the only one that says this. I can certainly attest to it, that in the early years of my Christian walk, after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I'm studying to show myself approved and getting ready for the ministry God called me to, the Lord had led me into this very thing, and I would spend hours praying in tongues. Hours. And a lot of times, I didn't necessarily know what I was doing. I remember the first time, though, I had a breakthrough in it. And again, we don't go by feelings. You're still making an impact whether you feel anything or not. But it is nice when the feelings come. And I remember the first time I ever prayed in tongues for an extended period of time. Probably the most beyond that, I'd prayed maybe 15, 20 minutes or something. And I said, you know what? I'm going to pray in tongues for an hour today. And I sat there, got my mind quiet, and said, I'm going to pray in tongues. And I did. And 10 minutes went by. 20 minutes went by. And I'll tell you, they didn't go by quick either. It was long. I was like, surely I've been doing this for an hour. And sure enough, 12 minutes had passed. But when I got to about 40 minutes, now don't build a 40-minute doctrine, okay? But when I got to 40 minutes, it's like somebody pulled my head back, opened my mouth, and poured Jehovah Java down my throat. I was so energized and full, and boy, I tapped into something, and I felt the power. Now again, you don't do it for the feelings, but those things can come too. And that happened, and I knew I'd broken through. Well, I used to pray in tongues all the time like that, early on, and there was a reason for it, because the Lord knew all these things I'm teaching you. And He knew that I needed to have these mysteries established in my heart, because I'm about to be standing before people proclaiming these mysteries. So everything I'm serving up to you this morning is straight from the oven of heaven through time of disciplined praying in the Holy Spirit. And you can have that too. Amen? So back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's continue looking at what he said. Oh, gracious. I don't have healing school next week, do I? We might not get through all these. But anyways, we might cover them as the Lord leads. He goes on to say, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But in verse 3, look what he says. But he who prophesies does what? Speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, I'm going to give you something. Some of y'all have never seen this before. You ready for this? Most of the time we focus on that and we're like, oh, that's what you do when you prophesy. Real prophecy will do what? It will edify people, it will exhort people, and it will comfort people. Right? But I want you to see something a little bit different about this verse. He's making the point of the difference between praying in tongues and prophecy. Which one's more important? And he's not saying prophecy's better than tongues in terms of what they produce in our own lives individually. What he's saying is, the point he's making is, when you're in a public assembly, prophecy is better than tongues, because prophecy is what builds up other people. But we're going to find out, when you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up. So here's the revelation. You ready for this? Prophesying speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So what could be understood from that? Praying in tongues speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to you. It produces the same thing in you. So when I pray in the Spirit, pray in other tongues, what I'm doing is, in speaking these mysteries, I'm edifying myself. We're going to see it in the next verse. I'm exhorting myself, and I'm comforting myself. How many of you have ever gone through something to where you needed some comfort in your life? You're kind of in a tizzy, and you're freaking out about something, or you're grieving about something, and you're just dealing with the things that are a product of being in this world. Well, I think sometimes we need to understand how to get out of that, and one of the ways is praying in tongues. Because it says, I will what? Speak comfort. So when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what to pray, and you got this bad news coming in, or you're feeling bad, just get yourself quiet and pray in tongues and let the Holy Ghost comfort you from the inside out. That was worth the price of admission right there. Verse 4, which was free. Nobody paid anything to get in here today, have you? Maybe we should start charging for this, Pastor Robert. I think that we probably should. He, look at the verse 4 now, but he who speaks in a tongue does what? Edifies himself. Now, edifies, what does this mean? Well, this is where we get our English word edifice from, which is what? It describes a building, something that has been built. And literally the word means to build up. And some people would describe this edification as that you're getting charged up on the inside. Amen. You know, I don't know if you guys are like this. I've learned some things about charging my devices. And you know what I found is that if you charge your devices too much, like you leave them plugged in all night after they're already full, yep, some of us are guilty of that, that what you can do is you can actually drain the battery. That's why your battery doesn't hold the charge as long once it's not charging. I hope that's not the only truth you walk away from this morning. But that's good to know, isn't it? But we're talking about charging a battery, right? Well, what I found is that the best way to charge your spiritual battery is to pray in other tongues. How many of you would go multiple days without plugging your smartphone or tablet in? Oh, you wouldn't dare do that, would you, Mark? I mean, absolutely. I'm going to make sure that thing doesn't die on me when I'm out and about doing my normal stuff, right? Well, we should have the same diligence when it comes to our spiritual battery. I've got to plug in, and I've got to charge this battery. And how's this going to happen? By me getting quiet. And what's so awesome about tongues is you don't have to be in a certain position or posture or away from everybody when you do it. You can pray in tongues while you're doing the dishes. In fact, sometimes you should pray in tongues when you're doing the dishes. You can pray in tongues all the time, driving down the road. Because what's so awesome is when you're praying in the Holy Spirit in tongues, and it's not you praying, it's your spirit praying, your mind can still be fruitful on something else. Amen. You know what I found is a good thing to do? Read my Bible while I'm praying in tongues. Now, of course, I got to be a little quiet while I do it. Because if I'm too loud, then I'm distracting my mind from focusing on what I'm doing. But you see my point, you don't need your mind to pray in tongues. It's out of your spirit. So you can do it all the time. And this is why the Apostle Paul was quoted later on in this chapter as saying this: I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than y'all. See, y'all didn't know Paul was Southern, did you? He said, y'all. No, he said, you all. But listen to that. Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. Have you ever thought about that? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Corinth that evidently all they did when they got together in a public assembly was pray in tongues. And so he was telling them to do things decently and in order and make sure you're prophesying because just getting together and praying in tongues, you're building yourself up, but you're not building other people up. That's the whole point of this chapter. Right? So he's telling this church of tongue talkers, probably talking tongues more than any of us in here, that I pray in tongues more than all you guys. I remember I was in India one time teaching at a Bible school. And thank God for those Holy Spirit-inspired moments. It's one of my favorite things to do when I teach. That's why I don't really use notes usually. Because while I like to be prepared, I like to be able to flow in the Holy Spirit of what He might lead me to do as well. Well, I'm in the middle of teaching this particular Bible school in Madurai, India, South India. And I'll never forget this. I was teaching on this very thing with them because I thought Bible school students need to know, man, you need to be praying in tongues so you can get your heart established in this New Testament stuff, right? And the Lord said this through my mouth. Boy, it wasn't the first or the last time God spoke through the donkey. Hallelujah. He said, if you want to have more revelation than them all, you have to pray in tongues more than them all. Wasn't Paul accused of this? Even the Apostle Peter said what? Man, these truths that he has, they're hard to understand. Peter said that. He's supposed to be the rock, the leader of the church. And he said the things Paul knew and understood were hard to grasp. I mean, he had some deep truth and revelation. So what do you think is the common denominator there? Was it because God just sovereignly decided to bless Paul with more revelation than other people? No. It's because Paul intentionally pressed into the revelation that he got by praying in tongues more than anybody. Well, when did he do this? Well, how about them 3 years he was spending in the desert of Arabia before he even started his ministry? How about on all those roads, those Roman roads that he was traveling to go to this church and that church and all that? I mean, we're talking a long journey. And he would take all that time, I guarantee you, just walking. Hours and hours and hours, speaking mysteries after mysteries after mysteries, building himself up upon line, precept upon precept. Boy, that's in the Bible, isn't it? Go to Isaiah 28, and let me show you one place in the Old Testament where this wonderful, glorious gift of tongues is prophesied about. In fact, there's not a lot said in the Old Testament about it, but here's one. Look at verse 9. Let's start in verse 9, Mary. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Praise God. This is good stuff. This will build you up. This will help you in your walk. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Now, you know what this tells me? That there are certain people who will be taught well, and there are certain people who will understand this message of the New Testament that other people won't get. Notice what he says. Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. And look what he says in the next verse. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, think about this. What is he talking about? How you grow and you learn. You know, we have a young man back there, and guess what? He's going to learn certain things at this age, and then next year he'll learn some other things, and then as he goes through elementary school, and as he goes through middle school, and all this kind of stuff, you're getting built up on what you come to understand and know, don't you? Do you know it's the same way spiritually? You start line upon line, precept upon precept. Sounds to me a little like building yourself up, which is what tongues does, right? So if you want to build yourself a line upon line, precept upon precept of all these mysteries, tongues is the avenue to get there. Hallelujah. Then look what he goes on to say. Verse 11. For, now he's tying together this line upon line and precept upon precept, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. Now, listen, I know there's a lot of different ways God speaks to us. I mean, thank God he speaks to us through the Word. Thank God he speaks to us through prophecy. But the prophet here makes a special point to tell us that one of the ways God is going to speak to his people is through this gift of tongues. So if I want to learn to hear God better, what's one of the main things I need to focus myself on doing? Spending time praying in tongues. Why? Because I'm getting on God's frequency when I do it. Really, the main reason why some people have such a hard time hearing from God is because they're over here on AM and God's on FM. Have you ever tried to listen to a radio station on FM on the AM channel? What's it sound like? All you're going to hear is static. All you're going to hear is nothing that's trying to be communicated. Well, I'm here to tell you the way you flip over to GM, God's side, is what? You pray in tongues and you position yourself over here to where you can hear from God better. Amen. Then he goes on to say, after verse 11, where he will speak to his people this way, to whom he said, this is the rest with which I will cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. What are we seeing here? One of the benefits of tongues is this comfort I just talked to you about. The rest and the refreshing that comes as a result of it. Have you ever felt dry? Like you've been doing the Christian thing and you're just kind of feeling dry, like you're kind of just in a desert season and you're not feeling the blessing and just the things that you've experienced before. I think we've all gone through those times, don't we? Well, your answer's right here. What do I do then? I get in there and start praying in tongues and I get myself into a rest. It calms me down and it refreshes me. It's like drinking a tall, cool glass of water when you're completely parched spiritually. That's what it does. So this all points us to how important it is in order to contend earnestly for the faith for us to keep ourselves in that place of not being swayed away and keeping us grounded. Boy, what's so awesome about it is through praying in tongues, I'm staying connected and built up on the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, boy, I'm in much more of a position to not be swayed away by error. You know, I'm hearing from God a little bit better, and then somebody says something or the news says something to me, and I'm just like, something's not right there. I might not be able to wrap my mind around it, but I can tell something's just off. Because why? I'm connected. I'm plugged in to the Holy Spirit, and this is going to keep me from having my faith stolen from me, from taking me away from the truth that I need to see and hear. Amen. So how many of you guys, based on all the things we've talked about this morning, are going to maybe spend a little bit more time praying in your personal prayer language than you ever have before? I hope all of you will just take some time to just get quiet before the Lord and, oh God, I'm just going to spend some time doing this because I just realize I'm guilty of this. I really haven't put the priority on this in my life. And again, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to tell you you're wasting your time, but this is what you tell him. You ready? When you're praying in tongues, and you're doing it for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and the devil starts telling you, what are you doing? This is how you respond. I'm building something here. Edifying myself. Building myself up. Line upon line, precept upon precept. By what? Doing these things. Praying in other tongues. And how does this relate to healing? Because healing is one of the new covenant truths we have. So if you're in need of something in your physical body, you need healing, pray in tongues to let your heart get established. Ask the Lord to give you the interpretation of what you're praying. And boy, that's one of the most awesome things that happens. I've done it many different times. I'll just be sitting there praying in tongues on my own, and I'll realize that there is a shift from my usual prayer language into something else. I remember one time I was doing this, and I'm praying, this is my normal language, and then I started doing ding dong ding dong ding. It was some oriental language. That's all I know. And I don't know the difference between Korean, Japanese, or Chinese, or whatever, but it was something else, and I knew that I'd hit a vein there, and I knew there would be an interpretation come. And then I would interpret my own tongues, and God would talk to me out of my own mouth. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Boy, it's awesome. This is the way God will speak to His people. Amen. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm just too carnal for this, Pastor Trey. You don't know what I'm doing in my life. You don't know how many mistakes and poor choices I'm currently making and all these kind of things. Well, those things do need to be repented of, and you do need to change from that. But don't ever let yourself be disqualified. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means they're irrevocable. You know what that means? If God gives you a gift like tongues, He's not going to take it away from you because you might be making some poor choices in your life. You can still pray in tongues and build yourself up so you can get to the place built up to where now I'm stronger to resist that thing I shouldn't be doing. But the devil will tell you, no, you're a hypocrite. You sit there and do that. You tell him he's a hypocrite. There's no bigger hypocrite than the devil. And he's sitting there throwing stones at you telling you that. Nah, man, use the gift you got. Build yourself up. Stay strong. Stay equipped. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Speaking, edification, exhortation, and comfort to yourself by building yourself up on your most holy faith. Amen. Real quick, go back over to Jude 20. I'll just quickly touch on this, and then I can give some more information to you guys if you'd like it on the side. But there was those two things that he says that we have to keep ourselves contending for the faith. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, number one. Number two, praying in the Holy Spirit. But what's number three? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm going to tell you, these two right here are ultra important as well. And the first one, keep yourself in the love of God. Most people don't even really realize what this means, but what is he talking about? Well, it's what Jesus said over in John chapter 15 when he told his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Now, Jesus was big on abiding, wasn't he? Which means what? Stay there. Don't leave it. In other words, Jesus was telling them, I'm about to leave you. Don't you leave me. I might not be physically there anymore, but you can keep the revelation of that love around you all the time. And that's one of the things that I really wanted to kind of end with today, because I feel like it's really important. I feel like there's people here today or that will be watching us after the fact that need to be exhorted along this, that it's not up to God to keep you in His love. It's up to you. He didn't say, pray that God will keep you in the love of God. He said, keep yourself there. And what I really want to encourage you with today as we end the service is that God's love for you never changes. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how ugly you've been. I don't care what mistakes you've made. God's love never changes. But the real problem that happens is when we make mistakes, when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we have the tendency to do what Adam and Eve did when they went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We run like Jonah did. Don't run. Keep yourself right there fixed in God's love for you. Because why? Nothing on this earth, under the earth, or above the earth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's always madly, passionately, and fervently in love with you. And the only thing that will get us in the place to where we leave Him is the lack of revelation of how much He still loves me. Amen? Did you know this is the only reason why people terminate their lives? Suicide, which is a very major issue that people deal with. Ultimately, what it all boils down to is that person lost all hope. They lost all hope. They didn't see any answer. They didn't see any way out. They had nothing to look forward to in terms of what was truth to them. And they end up making choices that are like that. I'm telling you, the thing that keeps me grounded. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of times I don't feel God's love. I don't feel His compassion. I don't feel those things. But I have to know that what I started off with today, I am not moved by what I hear or feel or see. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I have to take a truth that says nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. God's love is always just as great for me as it was in my best moment. It's as great in my best, most righteous moment as my most ungodly and unholy moment. And I might not feel that at all. I might feel condemned. I might feel 1,000 miles away from God. But then I have to draw myself back and say, Lord, you said your love for me never changes, that your love never fails. You said your Holy Spirit would abide with me forever. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to build myself up. I'm going to charge my battery so that I can get into this place of being edified, exhorted, and comforted. And I'm going to enter into this rest and this refreshing that we've talked about this morning by connecting again, reconnecting with the feelings that I've once felt. You feel what you're focused on. Did you hear what I said? You feel what you're focused on. I could sit here today and lie to you and tell you that somebody that you loved, a dear family member, was in a car accident and they are in critical condition and this and that. And if you believe me, guess what you are going to feel? Fear, torment, dread. Even if I'm completely lying to you. Why? Because things that are not true, when they are accepted, create feelings. Some of the things you feel are lies. I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit right now to somebody. Some of the things you feel are lies. You feel separated from God. You feel displeasing to Him. They're lies because the focus has been on the wrong thing. And the good news is, all I got to do is flip this coin to the other side and start focusing on something else, which is what God told me here, truths He's already told me, and start looking for those things. And when I start doing that, it creates a completely different attitude. And that's, you know, like what he says here in verse 21, where he says, looking for this mercy. Looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. I'm looking for it, I'm looking for it, I'm looking for it. You know, I'm the type of person, when I'm looking for something, I'm not easily distracted. I'm pretty focused on that thing. And I'm almost kind of like the type of person that if I'm looking for it and I'm really intense on it, if somebody comes and tries to get my focus on something else, I'll almost kind of shut them down. And kind of be strong in terms of just saying, no, not right now. I think we need to be a little bit more this way about what he talks about here. You got to look for God's mercy. You got to look for the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to look for it. And all that diligence is involved in that. All of your heart is involved in that. And when you do that, that's the only thing you're going to feel. That's the only thing that's going to move you. Judy, come on up. The last thing I'd like to say to you. You know, I've heard that people that, you know, do a lot of horseback riding and maybe have situations like that. I know, Jessica, you're involved in that and this and that. I've heard this said that the horse can be in its abode, and you put the saddle on, and you put somebody on it, and you got a little trail that you're going out on, and sometimes those horses can be a little lazy, a little unmotivated when they're heading away from their home. But a lot of times when those horses get on that part of the trail to where they're starting to turn, and their head is now pointed back towards home, they get a little giddy up in their step. They get a little motivated. They get a little quicker to where you got to maybe pull back on the reins a little bit because, oh, horsey, we're going to slow down a little bit now. I'm getting a little scared here. I bring that out to show you that is one of the things that I think we need to get. When our head is fixed on our heavenly home, it'll put a little giddy up in your step. It'll motivate you. It'll make you go a little quicker. This is why that lie that's out there, you've heard in the church before, of you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that before? that's only when you have a perversion of being heavenly minded that we're going to be like fat little babies sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That's not what it's going to be like. You're going to reap a harvest of mercy, grace, goodness, all these different things. It's going to be awesome. And when you see that the way it really is, what are you going to do? You're going to be motivated. You're going to get a little giddy up in your step. You'll get motivated to serve the Lord. And there ain't nothing that will pull you away from the faith when you do this. But how does it start? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit, in English and in tongues. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for this mercy that Jesus is bringing with Him. These are things that will keep you and I fixed, stayed on the light and on the life. Let's stand on our feet then. Blessed be God forever. Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful to us. How many of you had God speak something to you today? Now, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost was talking to you and something that was being said today. There was no doubt in my mind He was communicating some things to us. But if you're going to take nothing away from what I said today, just go pray in tongues a little bit more. That's huge. It'll keep you built up. It'll keep you rested, refreshed, and on fire for God. Father, we thank You today. Whew. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for what You are teaching us, what You are showing us. And I thank You, Lord, that You give us truths like this in Jude 20 and 21 that help keep us stayed and fixed on the life and the light. Thank You today, Lord, for building us up. And Lord, I thank You that these truths help us when it comes to healing. Because if I want to get propelled over into this place of believing God and trusting God for my physical well-being and health, these are steps in the right direction. So thank You for that as well. We thank You so much for all the things You are teaching us and the good things You're doing in our lives. And we bless You and we love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God.